Beautifully sung. Beautifully sung. We turn in God's word this evening to the gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This evening we're only going to consider and read the first four verses. And actually our text is verses 3 and 4 tonight, and even a smaller part of that. We have just sung that our beautiful Savior is Lord of the nations. He's the King. That's what we've been looking at as we have gone through the Gospel of Luke, the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Lord of the nations, which means he rules, he reigns. It is his word, it is his law that rules the nations. Now, do nations submit to that? Well, we wouldn't have to have a long discussion on that one, would we? Considering the circumstances of the day, whether it's in foreign nations or within our own. No, most nations live in rebellion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean he's not the Lord of the nations. And that doesn't mean that the nations themselves are not answerable to the Lord. But he's not only the Lord of the nations, he is also the Lord of individuals. He is the only single solitary ruler. There is none other. It is not Caesar or Christ. It is just Christ. He alone rules. This evening, he comes to us with one of his commands. He comes to us with a command that at first we might say, well, can't we get to some meat? Can't we get to something where Jesus tells us to really go at him? Well, there are those passages, to be sure. But we also have to hear the hard passages for ourselves. We have to hear the law of the King for our own lives. For our own hearts. How are we going to show the nations of the world how we are to live under the reign and rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we're not letting him live and rule our own lives? Luke chapter 17. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Thus far, the command of the King. Let's bow in prayer.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, may it be with awe that we open your word again this evening and in the hearing of it being read, and be with Pastor Bob as he brings this word tonight. And Father, this word is wonderful, but not always easy for us. And dear Lord, may our ability to forgive each other be in sharp contrast to that of the world, that when we consider our sins, not in part, but in whole, being nailed to the cross and we bear it no more, praise the Lord, O our souls, Father. And we just thank you and praise you for this word. And we pray that we will not leave this place unchanged, but be prepared to be your servants in this coming week. All of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, alone we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at 3 things this evening. First of all, the command that we have here in the text. What is Jesus actually commanding us to do? So first of all, the command. Then we're going to hear Jesus pray. And then we're going to see Jesus' example. So the command, the prayer, and then the example. Because you see, as our theme has been, things change when Jesus comes. This is not the way of the world. Even as Brother Ken has just prayed, this is not the way the world lives. This is not the way. This is not the standard. This is not the mentality. This is not the thought. We hear it from those who are our leaders and those who would be our leaders. Revenge, anger, bitterness, get back at, spite. We do not hear many words of forgiveness from the leaders of our nation. You don't get on the news if you have a forgiving heart. You get on the news if you have a cause and you're going to push it, you're going to push and push and push and push until you destroy cities and states and nations. There isn't much forgiveness in this world. And there isn't always a lot of forgiveness in the Church of Jesus Christ either. Sometimes the church is the one that fails to do exactly what Christ commands us to do. Some of you have experienced that in your church life. Some of you have experienced that in living amongst Christians, even here in West Michigan. It is as if this verse does not exist. And there's some new standard out there. There's some new word of the King. And there isn't. This is the King's word. So let's first of all look at the command. We could say that the command comes down to this. You must forgive. But we have to know what forgiveness means. What does the word here mean? What's the concept? What's the idea? Well, in the Greek, if we took the Greek word, it's the idea of to send something away. It's to have something, as it were, in one's heart. But when one forgives, one sends that away. It is thrown away. It is the picture we have of the Father who takes our sins and casts them so far away, as far as east is from the west, so far. The Father removes our sins from us. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is to take what is lodged in our heart of hearts, a bitterness, an anger, a rage. And we are to forgive by taking that and sending it away. One other definition of it would be to leave alone, to stop poking at it, to stop pricking at it. If one forgives, then the forgiveness means it's gone and there's nothing left to poke. If one does not truly forgive, then one keeps coming back and poking and poking and poking and poking and poking. It means to release. It means to set free. It means that the idea of a heart that is in bondage to bitterness and rage is set free by forgiving, by releasing, by sending away. It's the idea of a discharge of debt that somebody owes, but one is willing to say no more. That one is willing to say it is done, it is over, it is canceled. It means to drop resentment and anger. To forgive. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, well, you ought to at least consider repenting, Jesus said. Or one of your options at this point is just forgiving the sin. Or one of the things you might want to think about. One of the actions you might want to take. No, that is not what Jesus said. You must forgive. That is a command. That is a requirement. That is what the king orders us as citizens of the kingdom to do in our lives. We are to be a forgiving people. And when we pray, we're to pray the words meaningfully. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In the same way in which you forgive us, may I go out in this life, in this day, in this week, in this time, and forgive others as you have forgiven me. We say the words often. The question is, do we practice the words as often as we even say them? Do we even think about practicing? This is the word of the king. Want to live in Christ's kingdom? Want to be a citizen of the king? This is what you and I are required to do. You must forgive. But Jesus says, if your brother sins, you are to go to him and rebuke him. We have a whole pattern of how this happens in Matthew chapter 18. That we go to them individually, we go to them with two or three, and then we go to them with the church if we feel we must do so. We're not required to. But we are to rebuke them. But then, if he repents, forgive him. If he repents. So if you go to someone and say, may I point out that it is indeed a great sin in the eyes of God to steal from a brother in Christ. Do you believe it is a great sin? Do you think it is a great sin? Would you agree with me? It is a sinful thing to steal from a brother in Christ. And of course, most likely, your brother in Christ is going to agree. And then you point out, and this is what you did to me. Rebuke him. And if he repents, now what does that mean? If he adopts a thinking differently than what he has. Because obviously the fact that you have had to go to him and point out his sin means he doesn't think that what he did was a sin, or else he should be at your door begging for forgiveness. So he's got to change his thinking. He's got to think about this differently. That's what repentance is. To have a change in thinking. To make a turn. To acknowledge that one sinned by one trespassed, went beyond what God allows us to, or did not do what God called us to do, and we were committing sins of omission. It's to acknowledge that we have sinned in that which we have done to another. And when that occurs, you might say, well, how do I know if he's true or not? Well, how does he know if your forgiveness is genuine or not? Notice there's no test of that here. If he repents, if he acknowledges that which he has done is a sin, you must forgive. And you must do it multiple times. You know, the passage that corresponds to this is Matthew chapter 18, where Peter comes and says, okay, I get it, I understand it, but, and I can make sense of that for the first time, but how many times do I actually have to do this? Must I do it 7 times? Jesus said, I say unto you, and not just 7, but 70 times 7, meaning the symbolic picture of those numbers means in an Israelite mind, there is no end to this. There is no end. I must forgive multiple times. And I must receive this brother or sister in the Lord as if he had never, ever sinned against me. I love how Jesus interjects into this. Yeah, but what if he does it a second time in the same day? Forgive. What about a third time in the same day? Not, you know, we're not dealing with he did it once, you know, back in 1972, and now he did it again in 1987, and now he's done it again in 2024. Should I forgive him? Absolutely, if he comes back as a repentant. But here's the real crux of what Jesus is saying. If he were to do it 7 times in one day, what's the answer? You must forgive him. Now, I know the question that's roiling in everybody's mind right now, okay? Okay, yeah, that makes sense. But what about those people who sin against us who don't come back and ask for forgiveness? Right? That's our question. This one, we're not going to live by it, okay? No, but we want to skirt the real question that Jesus is dealing with here, that the necessity of our forgiving other people. We want to get to the question, well, what about if they don't ask for forgiveness? Fair question. I'll tell you what, we're going to set up a new practice here at Little Farms just to make sure everybody receives forgiveness from the Lord. Okay? And we think it would be good to do it this way. Every day, okay, when you come home from work, sometime during the day, you must come to church. Okay? The elders will all be set up in booths. You will come in and you will acknowledge every single sin you committed in that day. And then you can go home forgiven, you see, because you asked for forgiveness for every single sin. And woe be you if you forget one. What do we pray? Help us to forgive as the Father forgives us. Does the Father forgive me only when I name every single solitary sin? Now, the Father does forgive me because of a repentant heart that draws me to Christ. So the question is not so much, did that particular person actually come to me and ask specifically for repentance from what they did to me? The question is, are they an individual of a repentant heart? And are they looking to Christ alone? What must I do? Well, you say, Pastor Bob, this was pretty tough. Okay. Did you go to them and rebuke them? Or are you just hiding this in your heart and they don't even know? They don't even know. They're going on with life thinking their relationship with you is just fine. But you got this sin that they committed against you and you're holding it against them, but you're not doing your part by going to them. See, there's a lot of different aspects as to how we can look at this. But I don't think Jesus in this passage is looking for some sort of picky debate. He's looking for kingdom citizens who are going to be forgivers, who are going to be those who release, who send away, who leave alone, those who discharge, those who have repentant hearts. That's the command. And you say, well, yeah, that was easy for Jesus to say. Was it? I mean, don't you think we would want to ask the question, okay, that's easy for you to say. Do you do it? Do you practice it, Jesus? Do you do what is called to do here? So let's go to our second point. But for that, we need to go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them at once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will, and as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the countryside, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it was dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now think about that prayer. In the aftermath of torture. Luke doesn't go into all the details, but the other gospels remind us there has been a whip. There has been a crown of thorns. There have been fists flailing at him. There has been mockery, and there has been gross injustice. A man was in prison for his insurrection and murder is set free, and the innocent is condemned. Think of the torture. Think of those who inflicted it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But look at the text. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. See, he's not just coming to the hill and looking at what's there. He's actually laying on the cross, and they're beginning to pound the nails in. They crucified him. They're lifting that cross piece into place. The pain and the agony has begun. You see, in the midst of that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of the mockery and the ridicule, we read in Matthew that the two criminals are hurling insults at him as well as those who are passing by. In the midst of that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of soldiers who are paying no attention to this dying, innocent man, who are down below the cross, gambling away, casting lots for his possession. In the midst of that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he offers that prayer knowing full well what is soon going to take place. You see, he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. He knows what is about to happen. He knows the darkness that is about to come. He knows the forsakenness that he is going to experience. He knows the overwhelming agony of this crucifixion. He knows his own death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does the king, in the midst of the most horrific injustice, in the midst of the worst crime in history, does he say, nobody's offering repentance, so let them have it, God. Let them have it, Father. Give it to each one of them. Send the lightning bolts. Send the fire. Consume them right here and now. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not waiting for anybody's repentance. You see, we must forgive. Why? Because we've been commanded it by the king. But the king has also prayed for it. And we are part of those for whom he was praying that day. For we are born as the enemies of God. We are born as God's wrath upon us. Why? Because we did this. Our sins did this to his son. Our sins nailed Christ to a tree. And when he prays, Father, forgive them, he was looking at you. You nailed him there. Your sins, my sins, are the reason he is upon that cross. Father, forgive them. Is that not but a call to you and I to follow the command? And if a brother sins against you, go to him, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Look at what he's praying for in the midst of what is happening to him. And once again, it's not a prayer of defeat. You can only pray this prayer when you know the victory's coming. Because he did, you see, in that little address he gave to those women weeping, he knows what's coming. Father, forgive them. before they experience your judgment. I don't know how much longer it was, but as we continue reading, we read in verse 39 the following. And one of the criminals who were hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, we not only have the command of the king, we not only have the prayer of the king, we have the example of the king. What does he do? To the one who had ridiculed. Yes, this man had joined in. Matthew chapter 27 tells us that it's both of these men who had engaged in the mocking. Imagine that. You're dying on a cross next to Jesus. And you have the audacity to make fun of Jesus. Your death is a few hours away. And that which you decide to do with a few breaths you have left is to make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man did. That's what this man engaged in. Beyond his crimes for which he's on this cross, beyond the crime of the fact that he's a sinner, he's not living according to the law, he's mocking Jesus Christ. To a man who had ridiculed, but he is also a man, is he not, who repents. Somewhere in this time period, some believe it might have something to do with the prayer of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think I would tend to agree with those commentators who go down that line, that this caused this criminal to pause and to think, to reflect. Do we see his repentance? Verse 40. But he rebuked him, that is the other criminal, "Do you not fear God? And we indeed justly. For we are receiving the reward of our deeds." He's acknowledging, "I have sinned. I have broken God's law. And I am justly hanging on this cross, condemned to die." He is repenting. He is turning. His thinking has changed. He was on that cross laughing and ridiculing. Now he realizes his sin. He realizes how far short he has fallen. And he repents. And he acknowledges, you see, that Jesus is there unjustly. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has committed no sin. This man does not deserve the ridicule that I just engaged in. To the one who realizes. And he said to Jesus, these are amazing words. And one can only utter these words at the moment and point and time at which this man is, only by the Spirit of God drawing him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I don't know who this guy was, but boy, he was a pretty good theologian. Because he understood the resurrection. And he understood the kingship of Jesus Christ. And he understood the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Remember me. I'm about to die. Remember me. He understands that there is more yet to come. He understands that Christ is the King of Kings. And that he's going to have a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be established. Even though he sees the man next to him, beaten to a pulp, crucified on the same kind of cross he has. He sees him. But he says, remember me when you become the one who is truly the king. When you enter into your kingdom. When that kingdom is established. Remember me. When you have a brother who sins against you, rebuke him. Perhaps there was no stronger rebuke that has ever been uttered. Then, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the man repented. He acknowledges his sinfulness and he looks to the sinless one for his salvation and for his redemption. And what does he hear? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Ah, the beauty and glory of knowing the forgiveness of God, of knowing those words, of knowing that truth, of hearing the Savior say, today you will be with me in paradise. But you see, Christ speaks those words to all of us. To all of us who are repentant sinners, who have been drawn to him by the Spirit's work, that as we acknowledge our sin and we acknowledge his perfection and we understand his rule and reign, he says, I forgive you. Even if you're the thief next to me on a cross, if you repent and turn to me, I forgive you. I forgive you. Some of you perhaps are waiting for the forgiveness of man. You're waiting for a forgiveness from an individual. Or perhaps you are one of those who needs to be forgiving someone. Either way, tonight, you need to hear. You need to hear that Christ prays that you might be forgiven. And out of that amazing love, it touches our hearts by the work of his Spirit. So we say, yes, Lord, I too am a sinner. I can't recount all the sins that I have ever committed against you in my life, but I know I have. And the only sacrifice, as we learned this morning again, is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And when we acknowledge our sin and when we look to him, he says, I forgive you. Because he not only prayed it, he commanded it. And that's the way his kingdom runs. That's the rule of the king. I forgive those who come to me in repentance and faith, and I will in no wise cast any of them out. What a glorious truth. What a blessing to live in this kingdom. You know what the other kingdom is? It's the kingdom of unrepentance. It's the kingdom of hardness. It's the kingdom of bitterness. It's the kingdom of darkness. But this is the kingdom of light and of grace. And he rules that kingdom today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your glorious, victorious, gracious word to us tonight. May it, Father, lift our hearts to desire even more to serve you, to love you, to follow you. And we pray, Father, that we will bring this message of the King to a world that doesn't even know they're a sinner yet. And may your Spirit work in hearts and lives and draw them to Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's people say, amen. Now we're going to close with the Lord.